Let's pray. Father, we're thankful again this morning for the privilege to be in the presence and to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus, to being reminded this morning of the cost of our salvation. We reflected on the cleansing for sin. We were reminded of the Lord Jesus and his immeasurable sacrifice. We were reminded of his obedience to you. And so again, we would just give thanks to you, Father, for loving us, for sending your Son into the world. Lord Jesus, for you coming and giving yourself for us, we give thanks. Now as we look into your word, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would teach us concerning the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Quite a few years ago when D.L. Moody trusted the Lord Jesus or received the Lord Jesus for salvation, they say that his Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball, was one of the deacons at the Methodist church that young Moody applied for membership to. And so they say this is about a month after his conversion. The deacon board asked young Moody the question, well, really two questions. What has God done for us all? What has he done for you more specifically? And so I think they're excellent questions, having thought about and reflected on this. These are good questions. What has God done for us all? What has he done for you more specifically? Well, as you smile at young Moody's answer, he said, well, I reckon he's done a lot, but I can't think of anything specifically. Well, it goes without saying, he was rejected for membership. They said a year later he reapplied and he was accepted. Not because they said he knew more, but he was so zealous. Well, hey, we know that Mr. Moody, amongst other things, he very much lived out this principle that God uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. Here's a man who the Lord used to preach to more than a million. Saw revivals on two continents. And he would have, they said that R.W. Dale, who was a theologian of his day, went to hear Moody preach when he was in England. And R.W. Dale went up to him after and said, clearly, in listening to your theology, it's got to be a work of the Spirit of God. It can't be based on what you know as to why the Lord is using you. And Mr. Moody said, would you have it any other way? And so the point this morning is, what has God done for us all? What has he done for you more specifically? And I think this was sort of brought forward a little bit in the first meeting. And so we want to turn to some scripture verses. Turn to John chapter 1 and suggest that this is a theme that certainly is in the Gospels, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and its magnitude. And that's what we want to think about first. And so we want to think about it in the Gospels. We want to think about how it's taught in the epistles. And then if it's true that it is in the life of the Lord Jesus, it's true that it's taught in the epistles, we should be able to see it in picture form in the Old Testament as well. You know that the doctrines of salvation are pictured for us, right? You're learning that, and you'll be learning that in your Bible study tonight, right? In Exodus, those are pictures of salvation, right? Exodus 12 is the picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, the Passover lamb and the application of the blood. And so those are pictures. So we want to think about how it's taught in the Gospels first or in the life of the Lord Jesus. So a verse, what has God done for us all? What has he done for you more specifically or for me more specifically? John 1 verse 29 says this, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is John the Baptist speaking to two men who would eventually become the apostles, or two of the apostles of the Lord Jesus. What John is presenting, they had never heard of before. They would have known about a lamb for a man. They would have been familiar with that. They would have known about a lamb sacrificed for a household, right? I mean, that's Exodus chapter 12. They'd have been familiar with that. They would have known about a lamb for a nation, but they had never heard of a lamb, the lamb for the world. And so what John here records for us is, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Has sin been taken away? Well, John 1:29 says that it has. All right, turn over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, that verse 17, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. And he says this in verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. All right, Romans chapter 5. We've already been in Romans this morning, in Romans chapter 5, and we were reminded that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so that's the premise of the chapter, and that's what the apostle continues to build upon. And so we read in verse 18 of chapter 5, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, notice this, the free gift came to all men resulting in justification of life. And so to all men. So we have the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. We have John 3. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Romans chapter 5. One man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And so what's the apostle saying here? That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So we have the privilege of this word of reconciliation. We have this privilege of preaching that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 3 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so verse 5, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. And so this great word ransom or redemption We know that this is a theme that runs through all of Scripture. I mean, in fact, there's lengthy parts of the Old Testament that are specifically dealing with ransom or redemption. You remember that that the foundation of the tabernacle. Do you remember the foundation of the tabernacle was these blocks, these talent blocks of pure silver, and there was two under each of the tenons of the boards, and this foundation, this silver that was poured into these blocks, where did it come from? Well, it came from all of the 600,000 plus men. You remember they had to pay this ransom, this half shekel that would then in turn be melted down, and this would become the foundation of that tabernacle in the wilderness. Of course, we know silver as a metal is always connected with redemption. Okay, and so this is a theme, as we say, runs through Scripture. Now here, Christ gave himself a ransom for all. All right, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And we were here this morning and read this verse. This great verse of contrast. Verse 9. The apostle writes, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man." So the Lord Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. And so this, as we think about what has he done for us all, this question that the Methodist men asked young Moody, these Methodist deacons, is a good question. What has he done for all of humanity? Well, the problem in the world is sin. That's the problem. The Lord Jesus Christ at the cross dealt with the problem of sin. Not just for some, not just for select, not just for many, but for all. And so these verses, this is clearly what it's saying. And so turn over for one last one to 1 John chapter 2. Verse 1, the apostle writes, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." You know, this is a theme of John's writing. You know, it's been pointed out many times to us that the last writer of the New Testament was the Apostle John. Now, we don't suggest we know how the order he wrote in, but, you know, some scholars tell us that, hey, maybe even his gospel was the last book he wrote. We're not sure. Most likely seems it would be the Revelation, but John is definitely taken up with the magnitude of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for the whole world, not just for he himself. We think that it probably comes back to his first introduction to the Messiah, when John the Baptist, as we read in John 1, introduced John to the Lord Jesus. He introduced him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so this would be the word John uses 80 times, world. What does it mean? The original is cosmos, all of humanity. And so it's almost as if John is emphasizing the first part of the question that was asked. What has God done for us all? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has dealt with the problem of sin for the whole world. John says, not the propitiation or the atonement for our sin, but for the sin of the whole world. Ransom, redemption, 1 Timothy. And so, say, well, it seems to be consistent through the New Testament, the magnitude of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done for all. Is it pictured in the Old Testament? Well, if I was to ask you, and you don't have to answer, but if I was to ask you, what is the book in the Old Testament specifically specifically dealing with ransom or redemption, what would you say to that? Well, you would probably say the book of Ruth, right? I mean, Ruth is this book on redemption. It's a story about a kinsman redeemer, right? I mean, we hear this all the time. This wealthy man who redeemed the family of Naomi. And so we want to turn back to the book of Ruth. Chapter 1. Chapter 1 begins the story. We'll read it maybe for context. It came to pass in verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the woman of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the women survived her two sons, or so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. And so Naomi hears about bread in Bethlehem in the first chapter, and so she, along with Ruth, Orpah, are going to head up, and then there's this conversation that we often hear read, that Orpah decides not to go, right? She makes this decision not to go up. Ruth, on the other hand, goes up with her mother-in-law, Naomi. They get to Bethlehem, and they meet this man. Ruth meets this man of great wealth. Now, this man of great wealth, and starts the redemption process. And so that's what chapter 4 is about. Chapter 4 is about this redemption. And of course, it's a theme that word's mentioned a dozen times in chapter 4. And so it's about redemption. So if I was to ask you the question, who did Boaz redeem? Think about that. Who did Boaz redeem? Well, he redeemed Naomi, right? Didn't he? Yeah, he redeemed Naomi. He redeemed Ruth. But actually, we know that he says that he redeemed all that was Elimelech's, and so that included Naomi. He redeemed Ruth, right? Didn't he? Well, that was the point, right? He redeemed Ruth. What about Orpah? Did he redeem Orpah? Well, it's a bit of a trick question. But what's interesting is it tells us in verse 8, therefore the close relative said to Boaz, now this is the man who they presented, he was a closer relative, he couldn't afford to redeem these women, and so the right was passed on, and so that's what happens in verse 8. He says, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal, and notice verse 9, and Boaz said to the elders of all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, that would be Naomi, all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. Was Orpah redeemed? Yeah, she was. She was redeemed. Naomi was redeemed. Ruth was redeemed. Naomi was redeemed. Orpah was redeemed. Orpah didn't enter in. Why? Choice. We know the choice she made here in the book. We don't know if Orpah entered in after. It would seem strange, wouldn't it, that Ruth came back and met Boaz, this mighty man of wealth, entered into the redemption that he provided, it would seem strange, wouldn't it, if Ruth never somehow communicated with Orpah, told her that the redemption had been paid for, that everything that she had lost in her husband who died had been compensated for in the person of Boaz. Well, we don't know that. But we know this, that Orpah was redeemed. And so, you know, this idea, this concept is not taught just in John's gospel. Notice, we want to turn, and these few verses will be done. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, a very important section of Scripture. Tiernis Wilson used to say that if you want to understand God's dealings in history, in time and in history, there's three portions of the Word of God you need to understand. You need to understand Leviticus chapter 23. You need to understand, that's the seven, Leviticus 23 is the seven feasts of Jehovah. He said you need to understand Matthew chapter 13, which is the seven parables of the kingdom, and then Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches of the Revelation. So he would suggest that Matthew chapter 13 is an extremely important passage of Scripture. And so Matthew chapter 13, you have this parable, verse 44, says this, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes, notice this, and sells all that he has and buys that treasure. No, he buys the field and he acquired the treasure that was in it. This is pictured for us way back in Genesis chapter 23. I mean, as we think of the life of Abraham, probably the most well-known story in the life of Abraham is Genesis chapter 22, right? The Abraham offering his son Isaac. Some have said the dress rehearsal for Calvary. That's why it's so well known. Chapter 24, maybe the second best known part of Abraham's life. What happens in Genesis chapter 24? Well, in Genesis 24, it's when the unnamed servant goes into that far-off land to acquire a bride for his son. We see that pictured in the New Testament in the church. What's chapter 23 about? Chapter 23 is when Abraham acquires this field, right? He acquires this field in which this tomb was, so that he, or this cave, so that he could bury Sarah. And so it's this lengthy story about how he acquires the field. And when he acquired the field, he got all that was in it. And that's what's happening here. Again, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Well, what's the field a picture of, do you think? Well, again, it's not something you have to speculate on. Let's just go back and get the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Verse 38. The field is the world. Has the Lord Jesus bought the world? Yeah. He's paid for the sin of the world. And this here helps us when we come to this obscure little verse in 2 Peter, and we'll turn to it, to chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter says, verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who secretly bring in destructive heresies. Are these men born again? We say, no, they're not born again. Bringing in destructive heresies, specifically teaching destructive heresies, are they born again? We say, no. We would never get that. Notice the next verse. Even denying the Lord who bought them. That's what Peter says. So we don't suggest that they're born again, but they're bought. That's in the context of Matthew chapter 13. That's in the context of redemption, that the redemption has been paid for the whole world. And as we sit here this morning and think about what the Lord has done for us all, not just us, for the whole world, what has he done for us specifically? Well, this is what the Methodist deacons were trying to get Mr. Moody to, is to the point of what has he done for him personally? Because there is responsibility, personal responsibility. The Apostle Paul believed that. You know, he said in Acts chapter 17, as he thought about the magnitude of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, what does it call for us to do? Well, he said he calls for all men everywhere to repent. About what? About the Lord Jesus. About his person. You know, we were reminded this morning that not everybody feels the same way about the Lord Jesus as we do. Sadly. But that doesn't mean that just because they don't love him, doesn't mean that he doesn't love them. Doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus didn't die for them. It doesn't mean that he didn't pay the penalty for their sin. It'd be a tragedy, isn't it, that the world would have to repay that penalty that was already paid. The Lord Jesus on the cross took away the sin of the world. John 3, that all men through him might be saved. The one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Hey, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is an infinite work. It can't be measured. It's sufficient for all and beyond all, right? He gave himself, Hebrews 9 tells us, he gave himself as an offering to God, right? Yes, well, we were sinners. We were reminded of that in Romans chapter 5. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. And so let's again give him thanks as we think of what he's done for us. Father, we're grateful this morning for the immeasurable sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made for us, for sin, to you. Father, we ask that you would, by your Spirit, help us to rejoice in this immeasurable sacrifice. Father, we thank you for the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Father, we ask that we would, as we have entered into the good of this, that it would cause us to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus, that we might go out and proclaim to our fellow men, friends, neighbors, loved ones, the need for them to be reconciled to you. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you in his name. Amen.
谢谢。
嗯，关了。
文蛋。